last time in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, making our way to the end of this great letter, this great epistle, as we have followed the argument and the theme of the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostle, instructing us on the excellency and the greatness of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet, priest, and king. I'm going to begin here in verse 10, Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, as we continue in this great epistle, now I began our reading in verse 10, a reading from Scripture in verse 10. Let's not realize or forget that all these verses are attached one to another and all follow one another. We've been reminded already of the warning and instruction not to depart and to be carried away with strange or different or foreign doctrines, but remain steadfast and established, fixed and firmed in the grace of God, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we move on to this particular verse, we recognize that's a continuing theme of the apostle as he unfolds to us, and he brings to an end. He brings to an end and a conclusion this great epistle. Written to encourage and to strengthen, at that time, Hebrew believers, those who had left Judaism and had received Christ as their Messiah. And God was strengthening and instructing them in the Old Testament and how that the person and work of Christ, everything that he did for our behalf and on our behalf, as our representative and God's representative, he did to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of the law and the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood. And the Lord Jesus Christ is being held up to us throughout this epistle. And this is no different here. We begin by saying we have. Now certainly this is a word written to the Hebrew believers at their time to encourage them, because some of them were becoming discouraged and we were becoming weak. They're no different than we are. They were facing various and sundry opposition from those from the outside, particularly the Jewish community, who desired them to return to the law and the Old Testament ceremonial laws and to forsake the liberty and the blessings that they had in Christ Jesus. And they were being persecuted. We read that in the 10th chapter. And we reminded of that in the earlier chapter 6, as the apostles spoke about those who had forsaken and turned aside and went back. And he was persuaded, though, of them, and he was encouraging them. But no less to encourage them, he seeks to encourage us. So he writes to them, and he writes to us. It's not just a word to the Hebrew believers in their time. It's to us. It says, we have a high priest. We have a glorious Savior. So we have an altar. Now remember that the altar in the Old Testament was the life of Israel. It was the center of their approach to God. It was the center not only of their spiritual day, but their everyday life. Not only to Israel, but most false religions, most pagan religions, particularly in the day when this was written, had places of worship and had sacrificing priests, and they had altars on which was required a sacrifice. And so where it speaks about an altar, it speaks about a sacrifice. So where there could have come, and probably there did come from without, and even from within Judaism, criticism of Christians, because Christians have found in Christ that the ceremonies and practices of Old Testament, which the Bible has instructed us, and we have particularly already seen in the book of Hebrews when we read chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, the Old Testament, and the system that was created and ordained and established by God to be practiced and followed to teach Israel the nature and character of God, that God's holy and righteous, and that men just cannot approach unto Him because of the nature and character of their sin, because of the nature and character of their condition and their state outside of grace. And so God demanded sin would be punished, because though we have read, and we do read, that God is love, we read that He's holy and He's righteous and He's just. And so His character and His attributes all work in unison in the whole. And so He demanded that the punishment of sin be paid. But of course we recognize it would be paid. The Old Testament, it was paid symbolically, and it was in the picture of the sacrifices that were offered up not only year by year, month by month, but daily, both in the morning and evening, through the shedding of the blood of the lamb or the goat or the bullock, who is a picture and a representative of man. But we recognize the Bible has taught us very clearly, and of course we read it as it's summarized, and the substance of all that the Old Testament taught us about the sacrifice is summarized in verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. They weren't the reality. They weren't the end. They were only a picture of those things to come. They only represented the things to come. They represented the good things. Those physical things represented the spiritual things. Those earthly realities represented the heavenly realities. Those temporary things representing the eternal, of course, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we also read, of course, in this great epistle, and we've looked at it and noted it a number of times, we read about those sacrifices and those offerings, that they could not take away sin. They could not take away sin. They were inadequate. But they fulfilled the role that God had intended. They were to look and picture for the believer, for the true Israelite, the man of God, to look to another and to look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the law having a so the Bible tells us here, even in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. We read that in the 9th chapter, when we read, beginning in verse 11, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. Again, speaking of the better things, the excellent things, the perfect things that came through his ministry, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not the outward tabernacle, the real tabernacle in the wilderness that was raised up as a symbol and a picture of the communion that God had with man and man had with God, and the importance and necessity of sin being punished and paid for, and a picture of the grace and mercy of God as the blood of the bull or the goat or the heifer was taken by the priest once a year and entered into the Holy of Holies and put on the mercy seat. There's a reason it was called a mercy seat. So we have pictured for us Christ, who is our Passover lamb, who is our high priest, who is our mercy seat. And so we see the Holy Spirit speaking here as he gave words to the apostle to write, that Christ came with a greater and more perfect as he ministered not just upon the earth, and he certainly ministered upon earth, but as he ministered into the heavens and the heavens into the very presence of the eternal heavenly almighty God. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. As the high priest entered into the earthly holy place, so Jesus Christ entered into the greater holy place. And of course we see that being developed, and we have seen that and made reference to that developed later in this next chapter, as we read, which is a tremendous passage of scripture in chapter 10 verse 9, reassuring us and reassuring all believers, having therefore brethren boldness. Now the high priest couldn't go, and all the priests couldn't enter the Holy of Holies, only the high priest. And only the high priest once a year. And only the high priest once on the Day of Atonement. And only the high priest with the blood of the lamb or the goat that was shed on that Day of Atonement to represent the death of sin and the necessary death of the sinner for salvation and the price to be paid for sin, and to represent, of course, the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world for his people. So we see that, having therefore brethren, it's a tremendous verse, tremendous passage, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. That's what he's spoken about. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of that thing, or not the reality of that thing, which they offered year by year continually, made the comers thereunto perfect. They did not provide the forgiveness of sins or eternal sanctification, separation from sin and separation to God. So we go to chapter 13, where we see the conclusion of this. Though the Jews wanted to continue in the temple and have an earthly altar, and so they criticized the believers. They criticized their fellow Hebrew as they were converted and came to Christ. And they didn't have a literal temple or a little altar or a little literal priesthood. They didn't have those ceremonies and sacrifices. And they were also criticized by the pagan world, who all had rituals, all to placate the wrath of their gods. But the Bible tells us we have an altar. Though it is not a seen altar, it's a spiritual altar. It's a spiritual sacrifice. That it was a real sacrifice, but it was spiritual as it was made in Christ Jesus. Now, as you read this, don't think and don't equate any part of these verses with the communion. And this has no relevance, and there's nothing mentioned here. And if anyone tries to draw it, they're reading into Scripture and drawing things out of Scripture. We don't have an altar in this church. Protestant churches are not to have altars. We have a communion table, which is done and given to us and established in the words of Scripture as we observe the Lord's Supper, a remembrance of His death. But we don't have an altar. Our altar was Christ Himself, who is both the high priest and the sacrifice. That altar and that which was performed in the altar was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And all the way through the Scripture, this apostle or that apostle has spoken by the Holy Spirit and recognizes the nature of Christ's work on our behalf. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul calls us to walk in love as Christ also have loved us, and out of His love have given Himself, He gave Himself as that offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It was necessary in the plan and the will and the purpose of God that Christ come. And not only that He come and He represent us in His life, but He had to represent us in His death, or there would be no favor. There would be no grace. There would be no mercy. There would be no blessing. There would be no salvation applied and given to us. Paul in the book of Romans, again, speaking about the nature of Christ's work on our behalf and His death on our behalf and the blessings that are communicated to us, remind us in that third chapter. That's a marvelous chapter, because not only do we learn from that chapter again the teaching of the Old Testament that outside of grace and outside of God's mercy and love toward us in Christ, we have no communion with God. We have no standing with God. We have no standing because of our own personal knowledge or our abilities, or God looks at us and says, oh, look, there's a guy I'd like to have for myself. It's all of God. It's all of grace. Of course, it's in that third chapter the apostle quotes from the Old Testament, reminding us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. We've all gone out of the way. We're together become unprofitable. And there's none that doeth good. And then it presents to us a very ugly picture of the nature and state of men outside of Christ, as it pictures our conversation in life, as it pictures our heart desires, as a sepulcher, a place of death, place of corruption, a place of stench. But then, of course, there's a contrast and the comparison, as we have had all the way through the book of Hebrews, as we're reminded that through the laws of the Old Testament and the performance of these laws, there is not life, because the law really condemns us. And the ceremonial law, men could, year by year, day by day, bring the sacrifice, but unless they could say and did say by the grace of God, the sacrifice to come, those sacrifices were meaningless. And so in this marvelous chapter, it speaks to us, that's Romans chapter 3, of our righteousness. And the fact that we're righteous, that we're right before God, not because of our own deeds, but because of Christ's rightness, righteousness, as we are blessed with Him to represent us in His life and in His death. And so, of course, we have that tremendous verse that we all know and familiar to us, and we memorize even as children, that sums up the whole teaching of Scripture in this regard in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then immediately we are justified, we are accounted, we are declared righteous and forgiven of our sins and accepted in God's presence because we have an altar. Not a physical altar. The communion table. It communes. It's there among the people on the level of each one. It's not built against the wall because we don't offer, we cannot offer sacrifices one for another, because the sacrifice has been offered perfectly and once for all, as we read in Hebrews through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read, "Being justified freely," that is the word freely, "by His grace." Grace is free. Grace is unmerited. Grace is gracious. "Through the redemption," the redemptive work of Christ in His death, that is, in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Reminds us of the fact that God's wrath and curse had to be appeased. And it could not be appeased by men. Because if we pay the penalty for our sin, we die, and we die eternally. And what benefit is that for us? But the one who knew no sin died as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, that through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And then the Lord, of course, repeats the same thing to emphasize it. So here, we're not getting very far, are we? Here back in the book of Hebrews, these Hebrew believers are being reminded, we do have an altar. The altar is the sacrifice, the once sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an altar where they have no right to eat. Now, this is a reference. These next two verses are a reference to the Old Testament. And it would take me the rest of the hour, and I mean a whole hour, to look at all the Old Testament scripture that this has reference to, particularly in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 16. He's referring again to the ceremonies of the Old Testament. There were various ceremonies and there were various sacrifices for different reasons. There were sacrifices that were made that after the sacrifice was made, the people could eat of that which remained. Part of the way the Old Testament priesthood appointed by God in the Levitical tribe and in the household of Aaron survived and was provided for by God the certain sacrifices that were sacrifices. Death to the lamb, death to the goat, death to the bullock. And they were offered on it was a very bloody thing. Every day they were reminded as the blood shed, and part of it was burned. Certain of the meat that was left was given to the priests who ministered unto the Lord to provide for them. Now this is a reference to that. But also in Leviticus chapter 6, I think it's verse 14, and then again in Leviticus chapter 6 verse 38, and Leviticus chapter 16, verse 25-28, that the great sacrifice, the sacrifice that came on the Day of Atonement, once a year, only once a year, when the high priest represented not only for himself, but all of Israel, the whole Old Testament people, would sacrifice a goat or a lamb that was taken outside, read it, outside the camp. There's representation here. It was killed outside the camp. The idea of outside the camp, it was removed from. And then it was taken and slaughtered, and the blood was taken in to represent the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the people, and placed on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. But that sacrifice, no man, not the people nor the priests, could eat of. You read it. That's what it has a reference to. So they understood that more than, say, we would understand it unless we're well established in the Old Testament. For we have an altar whereof they had no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. They were ministers of the tabernacle. Now in the New Testament, we're all called to service of God, for the bodies of those beasts, the bodies of the lamb or the goat or the bullock on the Day of Atonement, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the place that God represented His dwelling among His people, the place with the Ten Commandments, the place with the showbread, the manna from heaven, rather, in the Ark of the Covenant, the place of Aaron's bud, rod that budded, and the mercy seat with the angels over it, and was sprinkled by the high priest. For the bodies of whose beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. The people did not partake of that meat, nor the priests partake of that meat. The whole thing was incinerated. It was burned up. And it was taken outside the gate, outside the camp. The camp or the gate is represented here in Scripture. We see it in verse 11. We see it in verse 12. It's a picture, and again, a representative of things in the Old Testament that spoke of higher things, greater things, spiritual things, or perfect things. So the bodies of those, they were taken out. The reason they were taken out, because it was in the people's mind that their sin was taken out, symbolically. I mean, their sin could not be taken out because it's the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. So symbolic, it was a picture. But it was removed, it was outside the camp. And so they thought, well, God is dealing with us in His mercy and His grace and the promise through the prophecies of Scripture of another who would come. We have here a perfect picture which is presented to us, of course, in Isaiah chapter 53 or in the Gospels or the rest of the book of Hebrews. Wherefore, now here's the kicker. He's saying, here's what he's trying to say. Wherefore Jesus also, just like they did in the Old Testament in a representative way through the altar, so Jesus also, that he might sanctify, the term sanctify here means to separate, to cleanse. How has Jesus done that? He's brought us forgiveness of sins. He has separated us from the judgment of sin and death and hell. And He has separated us unto God. There's a negative separation. We're separated from and we're separated to. We're separated from the false gods to the true and the living God. Now we cannot, the people of Israel couldn't do this of themselves. God created, established, and ordained an elaborate way to symbolize in the picture a greater, a simpler, a spiritual, and an eternal way that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Emphasizing the nature of sin, the penalty of sin, and the provision of sin through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify. Now we use that term in different ways. We differentiate between justification and sanctification, but that's not what is spoken of in this particular passage. Sanctification has reference just to our separation. That's the basic word of saint, sanctify. The Old Testament, separate, separate. And the Old Testament vision that came to Isaiah, and he saw the vision of the angels that ministered unto God, and they yelled and cried out. They didn't yell, but they cried out, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they were saying, "Separate, separate. God is so elevated and holy and different and lifted up above all that he has created, in particular his creatures who have sinned in Adam and who go astray in their own way, that he cannot look upon sin, and we've lost communion and fellowship with God and all hope. He has to separate us from the consequences of sin, and some which is sin and death, and separate us to God." The same idea is taken up, and I'm getting near to the end, in Paul's epistle to Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3, where it says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning," God hath from the beginning. God had a plan even before the world began, and even before Adam sinned, and before any of us were born, before we actually sinned. God had a plan, and that plan, of course, is finally revealed. The Old Testament it begins. It's preparatory to the fulfillment of the Old to the New Testament in the Gospels of Christ, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. The end is our salvation, is our redemption, our forgiveness of sin, our hope of eternal life, being delivered from the condemnation and the wrath of God. It's a difference between heaven and hell, the difference between truth and error, between blessing and cursing. From being chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Separation. A separation was brought about by Christ. Now it's applied to us, of course, by the Holy Spirit as salvation. Those offerings never made, I read to you already from 10:1 Hebrews. The Old Testament never made the comers perfect because they were insufficient in and of themselves. Their sufficiency was only in that which it represent, which they represented. And the sufficiency, of course, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, offered up himself without blemish or spot to God, who, go way back to the beginning of this study. How many years ago was that? When we read over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, 11. For it became him, speaking about Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain or the prince of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all one. Those who are separated from sin and death and hell and separated to God and for his glory and salvation are one. What does it mean we're one? We're one in Christ because he did it in his work, in his life, in his death. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he, that is Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Then it goes in, of course, and speaks of him as our high priest. He's not only the high priest, but he's the sacrifice. He's the altar. And therefore it was necessary for Christ to go outside of Jerusalem. He went outside the gate. He went outside the camp, just like in Israel, in the Old Testament. And he went outside the gate and was crucified on Calvary. Now that was real, that was true, that was historic, but it's a great picture and a symbol to us of what takes place. Wherefore Jesus also, and I don't have time. I don't have time, and I guess I'll do it, Lord willing, next time, to bring that this statement to its conclusion and see the stigma that's attached to going outside the camp, as it was in the Old Testament, as it was in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he died as a common criminal. But of course he wasn't a criminal, but he was looked upon as a criminal by the establishment, the religious establishment of the day. There's a lot in these next couple verses that we just cannot draw out all adequately at this moment. Lord willing, we will. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, that he might sanctify the believers, that he might sanctify those who trust in him, that he might sanctify the elect of God, that he might sanctify those that he represented in his life and his death, that he might sanctify them, cleanse them of their sins, cleanse them and make them acceptable to God, separate them and separate them for service and eternity for God. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, not shadows, types, pictures, but the reality. Suffered without the gate. And then we have this blessed call, and it's a strong call that we can't begin to look at. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word. Let us pray.